And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the Word from South Highland.
The reading that I wanted to share with you is from the 29th chapter of Jeremiah. This, of course, is a passage when the prophet wrote to those who were captive in Babylon. And I discovered that many of those who were taken to Babylon, they were the learned, the smart, the people of privilege. A lot of the poor people were sent to Egypt. I did not know that. So that was very interesting to discover. But, of course, Jeremiah wrote to them, and he wrote these words because it was important for them to comprehend what God was saying to them as they were in exile. You know that Catherine and I had the opportunity to go to Liverpool this past spring and ministered there to Iranian refugees, and I know that we've had some connections here as well. People from Afghanistan and other places that are coming to our shores. But, you know, it is traumatic for people to be taken from their homes. And it was true for the Israelites as they went to Babylon. So this is part of what Jeremiah wrote to them. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." As I shared with you, the title of this message tonight is Finding God in Sanctified or Sacred Places. I've always had a great appreciation for the book of Genesis. You know, it's the first book of the Bible, and you know, it has baseball in it. Did you know that? In the beginning? And it's a marvelous book because it gives us all the essentials of what God did in those early days. It's the foundation of the Bible. We read that the earth was without form and void. And God said, "Let there be light." And light burst forth. And then God set his creative energies in motion. And all of these different things were created on different days. And of course, the culmination of that creation was humans. And they were placed in Eden, the beautiful mountain garden that God created for them. Eden was a peaceful place. a perfect place, a paradise. Indeed, it was a sacred place. And that's where perfect communion between God and his creation occurred. God told them to have dominion, to be fruitful and multiply, to come and eat its fruit and enjoy all that was there for them to have. But that did change one day. They were told that they could eat of everything that was provided for them, but do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you do, in that day you shall surely die. And of course, we're familiar with the story. We know that the serpent came and tempted Eve, and she ate. And then she gave it to Adam. He didn't even have to be tempted. Adam ate it right away. So who's the greater fault there? So they ate of the forbidden fruit, and they were driven out of the garden. But even in the midst of judgment, God was not finished with them. Yes, there was banishment and alienation, but he provided for them. He provided clothing for them. And we read in Genesis 3 that there is this tremendous prophecy that looks forward to thousands of years hence. When it says, I will put hatred between you and the woman, God speaking to the serpent, and between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And of course, this prophecy foresees really the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would accomplish. The hope was that one day Eden would be restored. And ever since that time, there has been a search for sacred spaces. So what is a sacred space? A sacred space is a very special place where God comes to us and meets us where we are. It is a place that we don't forget, that we remember the experience, the transformation that occurs. I remember some years back, every year when the officers go through their training and then the Hurleys host a dinner and the officers come and share their faith stories in that context. And one of the greatest blessings that I've had in this church is hearing the faith stories of various officers and how God has worked in their lives for good, and to come to this point where they accept this call to serve here at South Highland. There are sacred spaces that occur in all of our lives, and they didn't just start with us. They go back to biblical times. If you think about the places that were sacred for biblical characters, for instance, for Moses, you can imagine it had to be the burning bush, right? There where he was on the backside of a desert, and God called upon him to lead his people out of Egypt to freedom. And then there was Rahab the harlot, the rooftop where she hid the spies. And because of that, she became a heroine of Israel. And she's in the genealogy of Jesus. And then there was Mary, when the angel Gabriel announced her chosenness. And you can imagine what that must have been like for this young maiden. And she said, let this happen as it is brought to me. And then there was Elijah in the Old Testament. He called down fire on Mount Carmel and embarrassed all the false prophets and went after them. But then he got scared of Queen Jezebel and he ran. And it was there by a brook, after running away, that God came and ministered to him. It was not through the earthquake and the fire, but the whisper that God spoke to him, and the ravens ministered to him. And what about David going up against a giant? Imagine that as a boy, young teenager, only having a slingshot. And yet he was confident that as God had given him the bear and the lion, that he would give to him this giant as well. And then what about the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? Imagine that, being struck down, out to persecute Christians. And yet in that context, to be blinded and to be called to be a missionary, a prophet to the Gentiles. And then back to the Old Testament. What about Esther? Esther, who had the courage to go before the king. She wasn't invited. She went to him. And she could have been killed for that. It took courage. And yet because she did that, Esther saved her nation. And then there was Joseph in the Old Testament being thrown into a pit by his brothers. And that pit launched him on a mission that would be the saving of his people as well. And we just read about the captives in Babylon, where they were told, basically, if you remember that phrase from the 70s, bloom where you are planted. And that's what they were told to do. To settle in, to build houses, to plant gardens, to have children, to pray for the peace and prosperity of the city to which they were taken into exile. That was to be for them a sacred space. And so we think about those times and we think about Jesus. Where was the most sacred space for Jesus when he was on earth? You know, you think about that. Was it the Mount of Transfiguration? Where there he was accompanied by Elijah and Moses. And Peter, James, and John were with him. And he shone so bright, it was like the noonday sun. Was that the time? The most sacred? Or was it when he was out in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, beginning of his ministry, and that time of fasting and being with the Father and also experiencing temptation from Satan? Or was it in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was battling with following through with the mission to which God had called him, and he asked God, the Father, to take the cup from him, and yet he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That was a battle that was won there in the garden. Or was it on the cross? The Golgotha. You know, when there he was, asking that God forgive those who did not know what they were doing. And he went to the fullest extent to give his life so that you and I could know forgiveness and salvation and the eternal life that God has promised us. Yes, he was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And he carried out that great plan that God had made, that he would come and save his people from their sin. But what about you? I wonder what have been the sacred spaces of your life. Where have you searched for God and found him? You know, I can look back at my life and there are a number of places and too many to really recount, but I guess one that stands out for me is being at church camp when I was about 8 years old, Deep Creek Lake, Western Maryland, and Friday night, preacher preached and they sang, I've decided to follow Jesus. And that was the night I gave my life to Christ. I'll never forget that. It was a very sacred space and time. I also remember standing at the crib of my newborn child, my firstborn child. And I remember hearing Stevie Wonder sing, you know, Isn't She Lovely? You know, oh yeah, she is. And that was one of those very sacred moments for me. I remember being at Bryce Canyon in southern Utah, a place called the Cathedral, And it really was a great description of that place. It was a massive area that you could look out and you could see the erosion and the wind that had created a fantasy land of formations, of pinnacles and figurines that stagger the imagination. And there were crimson-colored columns called hoodoos. And I remember just feeling so amazingly the presence of God. I just wanted to shout and tell the whole world, yes, God is here. God created this. And I was just overwhelmed in that place and in that space. I also remember standing here, coming up to 14 years in May, when Catherine and I were married. And it was a rainy Saturday morning, May 16th, 2009. And Dana Waters married us. And there was thunder and lightning and crashing. And I remember particularly when Dana asked Catherine, "Do you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband?" And there was this giant crash of thunder at that moment. And it was either God's amen or no way, Jose. But she did say yes. And that was a very sacred moment in this place, in this space. So I wonder about you. The place where you may have experienced faith. You know, it could have been in worship. And we think back about different times and different places and services we've been to. And perhaps on a retreat or a youth camp where you had tremendous insight and God spoke to you in a very special way. But, you know, sacred spaces are not limited to church. It could be a corner in your home or a chair where you do your devotions or a bench in the park or in an old cathedral or in a boat out on the lake. There is no restriction to the places where God can come to us. And it's amazing to reflect and think back about what that means. Or maybe it was a family gathering where there was a lot of love that was shown, or perhaps there was reconciliation that occurred. You know, those are special times that, you know, that you remember. So can there be sacred spaces anywhere? Can there be a sacred space in the midst of battle? When I was doing one of the lectures that I did for the college in Warsaw on Zoom, my translator told me, she said, "There are no atheists on the battlefield." She said, "It's amazing the number of people that have come to faith." And she said, "The miracles that have occurred that have saved soldiers' lives." And it was to hear her talk about this made you realize that, hey, you know, God is at work in many, many different places in this world. The Bible tells us that God has set eternity in the hearts of humans. We were born with that. We were born with the capacity to look beyond who we are, where we are, what we have, all the limitations, this capacity. And I feel like I had that even as a child, to have this understanding about God has done something so much greater than what I can see and experience. There's this deep human longing to extend beyond ourselves. We want to reach the heavens. We want to touch God. We want to be in His presence. And perhaps at the core, we just want to hear the quiet whispers of God. I mean, after all, God is a holy, infinite being that is not confined by any building or unrestricted by time or place. So what is it that makes a space sacred? I'm going to give you five quick things that contribute to what constitutes that sacred space. One is a divine appointment. You know, there really are no chance meetings when it comes to God. God has placed people in our lives, the intersections that we have along life's way, not just coincidence, but divine appointments. Think about your life. What are the divine appointments that you've had? And then secondly, a life-changing experience where you are no longer the same person. Something miraculous has occurred within you. Maybe for the first time, or that you have realized God's presence in a real way, that you're not by yourself, that yes, you are a saved soul and that God is with you. Or a revelation about God, thirdly. Something about God that you didn't realize before. You know, sometimes it's a realization that God really loves us. You know, we know all of the do's and don'ts and the Ten Commandments and all that, but to actually think that he really does love me, that can be a simple but profound revelation. And then fourth, a transforming presence, where you have changed. Now, we have our sinful nature, and we have the flesh that pulls us down and draws us back, and we fail, and we fall. We're sinners saved by grace, but by the same token, we are new creations in Christ. And that's transformation, and that's what we long for in the people around us, the people that we meet, the people whose lives intersect with ours. And then fifthly is a calling to serve. You know, Jesus, when people met Jesus, they had to make some kind of decision, either to follow, to reject. But he called people to follow him. He called people to serve. And that's all about sacred spaces, the place where it really happens. But think about this. The most sacred space is you. You are the most sacred space that God has created. The crown of creation. A little less than the angels. I'm not quite sure what that means. But I'll take it. And to think that we are chosen. We're chosen to be loved, to love, for heaven, for meaning and purpose on this earth. Remember those verses from Jeremiah 29. Jeremy was talking with me at supper about how these verses have come true in his life. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You know, hope is visioning the good that is yet to come. And God has that in store for us, in this life as well as the life to come. And so we claim those promises. And we realize that the greatest possibility that we have is getting a glimpse of what God has prepared for us, what he's doing in our lives here, and the way in which he seeks to work for good through each one of us, that we may honor him and bring glory to him in all that we seek to do. Let us pray. God, thank you for caring for each one of us. How special to know that we are that sacred space that you came and died for, that you've redeemed. You've called us by our name, and we seek to follow you. Bless us tonight as we come to to your table, that we may realize once again how sacred it is to know you and to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.